Just rejoice in His presence, because I don't know about you, but I'm already feeling the weight of the glory of the Lord right now. It's just, we just thank you, Lord, that you're here to do whatever you want, because we want to get out of your way. So we just give this time to you, give ourselves to you afresh, Lord, that you would just come and speak and open our eyes, Lord. We want to see some new things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, a lot of times when I'm just hanging out with the Lord and we're dialoguing about stuff, He'll drop a phrase into my heart. And I know when He does that, it's an invitation to explore. To explore what that phrase means. And so a few weeks ago, I had this phrase drop in my spirit, in my mind, which was leader-centric. Leader-centric. And so as I began thinking about the concept of leader-centric in this context here, I realized what the Lord was really saying was, you know, I'd like to show you how to actually come together in a non-leader-centric way. I was like, well, that's good, because that's kind of where our heart is, you know. Nothing against leaders per se, but having been one, I know how I got in the way of a lot of things God wanted to do because I thought I'd do better, right? And that's kind of the occupational hazard of being a leader, is that you have this expectation on you at all times to know what to do. Have you ever experienced that? You know, you're leading something and it's like all of a sudden there's this lull in the action. Everybody looks to you. It's like, wait a minute. I'm just as clueless as the rest of you. What do you mean? But that's the thing. And so there's a weight that you feel many times of, you know, in those contexts. And I know God wants to set us free from that. He wants to say, don't you want me to be set free from that weight?
Yeah.
Of course you do. But that means you've got to carry some of it yourself, right? You understand that, right? So so I began to kind of dig into this a little bit. And I realized that the Lord wanted to kind of take us through a big section of 1 Corinthians 14. So you have your Bibles or your Bible apps. Why don't you open up to 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to go through a whole bunch of this tonight just to talk about what it looks like from His perspective to actually have a meeting where He's truly in charge. Now, again, this is something that we, you know, it's a high value for us. But how many of you know we're learning a lot as we go along, and it should always be that way. I love my friend Danny Stain's take on this. He says, you know, when you start to think you know what you're doing, you're in trouble. You never want to feel like you know what you're doing, because then it's too easy just basically to go off and do it because, well, I know what to do. But it's not necessarily what he would like, right? All right, so let's just jump in. 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, right? This comes right after the love chapter. So he says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And you know what's cool about this? the phrase there in my version says desire earnestly. What do you guys have? Anybody have something different?
Follow the way of love.
Right? But then desire earnestly spiritual gifts. What do you have for that phrase, desire earnestly?
Eagerly desire gifts.
Eagerly desire. Okay.
Make it your great quest.
Your great quest. That's good. I like that. Anybody else have a different thing for desire earnestly? Okay. The picture, the word picture here in this phrase, in this word in the Greek, is so cool. It says to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, or anger. What? That's the actual root of that word. It comes out of a very negative place. And yet Paul takes it and converts it into something good. To be heated, to boil over with zeal. All right? And what he's saying that you can be crazy for is the spiritual gifts, but especially that you should prophesy. Isn't that something? It's totally legal, you ready, to lust after prophecy. You know, I mean, those two ideas are really closely aligned here. You know, to have that strength of emotion over spiritual gifts and prophecy. It's okay to go a little bit crazy wanting that stuff. All right? You got permission. Okay? Verse 2, for the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Did you know that? That when you're speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, you're speaking mysteries. I like that. Because you know what? The Lord's going to show us what those mysteries are at some point. He really will. But in the meantime, I'm just going to keep speaking them out until he sees fit to show me what's going on, right? So you speak mysteries, but the one who prophesies, verse 3, speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Now, if you ever wanted to understand the limitations of prophecy and prophetic ministry, it's right here. Okay? Edification, exhortation, consolation. What does it mean? What does edify mean?
Build up.
Build up, exactly. To strengthen. Okay? How about exhortation? What's that all about? It's a big word, right? It's a big $25 theological words. What does it mean to exhort?
To encourage.
To encourage, exactly. Right? Anybody ever get discouraged? Right? We all get discouraged, so we need encouragement. We need more courage. And that's what encouragement does. It builds you up with encouragement, with strength to say, yes, you can do it. You can do it. Right? That's what that kind of prophecy does. It makes you believe and know that you can do what God's told you to do. Amen? What about consolation? You know, first time I saw that, I said, well, that's not that consolation prize. I don't like that. You didn't win, but you get the consolation prize. No, what does it mean to be consoling?
To empathy,
right? What else?
To be comforted.
To be comforted, exactly, right? You know how I understand this now? That consolation, God showed me that consolation is nothing more than letting him speak through you to tell somebody how much he loves them. You see, when you prophesy to somebody the love of God, because the Lord tells you, hey, go over and tell so-and-so that I love them. He's never going to tell you to do that unless they needed to hear it. And because you didn't know anything about their situation, you didn't know what they were going through, but you just were obedient to God and said, hey, you know what? The Lord just told me to tell you how much he really, really loves you. It would just people just immediately respond to that because they needed to hear it. You know, just like that. So that's what that's all about. So those are the three things that we get to do. And that's pretty awesome, right? But what's missing from this definition? What's not here that people used to think is okay in prophecy?
Judgment. Condemnation.
Exactly.
Correction.
That's negative. Okay? God is going to blast you because of X, Y, and Z. You know what I mean? No, that's not here. So we don't do that. Okay? Can the Lord speak to someone like that? Absolutely. But you know what? Here's the difference. Whenever the Lord speaks to you in the way of correction, there's always hope in that. Always hope. But when someone speaks to you out of judgment or condemnation, you feel like giving up. You feel like you're just a 2-inch heel shrinking fast. You feel like a nothing. See, that's the difference. And so we don't do that. We don't speak judgment, negativity, condemnation, anything like that. Amen? All right? So we're going to deliver a message that comes right from the heart of God, which results in whoever's hearing it being strengthened, encouraged, or comforted. And that's awesome, right? That's what we get to do whenever we're together and wherever we go, right? We have a lot of good testimonies and stories of you guys that go out there and you just, God shows you something and you just begin to speak it and people get, you know, blessed and blown away. Are you psychic? You know, you get all these great reactions from people because they don't understand what is the heart of the Father, right? All right, let's move on. Verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So you see the difference here. When I pray in tongues, when I speak in tongues, I'm building myself up. I'm strengthening myself on my most holy faith, like Jude says, right? But when I prophesy, right, in a language that you all know, you get built up. So that's the distinction we need to understand here, right? We're building each other up when we prophesy. Verse 5. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more, that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. How about that? You know, you prophesy. Paul says you're greater than the person that just speaks in tongues. You know what I mean? It's not like, you know, we're not going to make you a second-class citizen if you don't prophesy. Just, you know, understand that, okay? But Paul's really, you know what he's doing? He's really enticing us. In the Spirit, he's enticing us to go after this thing, to go after this prophetic thing because of the benefits that it has to all of us. You know what? I want to receive whatever revelation God has for us. Do you? Are you zealous for the revelation of God? You know, I've said this over and over and over again in our meetings here. I said, you know, I don't want to miss a thing of what Papa has for us. And if we're not willing to release what he shows us, we're going to miss out. Something will be left out of what he wanted to do or say in our midst. So I'm just so grateful how Paul makes this so powerful, you know, and so enticing. Yeah, go for this. It's a greater thing when you go for prophecy, right? Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Now, this is interesting. Because now Paul's breaking down the different ways that we can actually help each other, right? When we come together. What's possible when we come together? He gives us these four things here. So how about if we understand that? You want to understand what all these four things are talking about? Anybody? No? Okay, I'll see you later. All right, revelation. What is that? Well, I'm going to give you some of this is just really what I felt the Lord showed me, and I'm not being dogmatic about it. So if you have a different thing, understanding, that's fine. You can tell me about that later. Revelation for me is the spontaneous, and that's the key word, the spontaneous uncovering of truth by the Holy Spirit, and that truth leads us into an encounter with some aspect of the nature of God. Okay, do you see that? The Lord is always trying to reveal more of himself to us. Have you noticed that? That he wants us all to know more about him, who he is. And so much of revelation that comes is designed to do that. It's designed to uncover one more thing about our Heavenly Father. And that's awesome. I'll never forget this vision I had many years ago when we were doing the House of Prayer. I think this was when we had just started over at the other location in Cranford. And I was sitting there, I was playing and worshiping the Lord, and all of a sudden, I saw the most amazingly huge gem, like a diamond, in the Spirit. I just saw this thing. And I mean, it was huge. It's like it filled the whole room, right? And it had innumerable facets. You know the facets on a diamond that it gives it that sparkle, right? And so as I'm looking at it, all of a sudden one of the facets began to glow and it shined on me. And all of a sudden I had this revelation of the grace of God just began to come over me. And I was like, oh, and it was just amazing, the revelation that I got. But then about 2 minutes later, it shifted again, and another facet began to shine on me, and all of a sudden now, I'm getting a revelation of the love of God. And I'm saying, Lord, what are you doing? He said, I want you to understand how multifaceted I am, and you are never going to run out of revelations to receive from me about me. I was like, whoa, that blew my mind, but that's the way it is with him. There's so many facets to that gemstone. I guess we'll have all eternity, you know, to be fascinated by the facets of our wonderful Father, right? So the uncovering of that truth spontaneously as we're together, right? The Lord wants that to happen so that we all can have an encounter with him. Do you realize that any time the Lord reveals something about himself, whatever it is, it's so that we can encounter him in that. It's not so that you just get another piece of information about God. Oh, yes, I know that God is faithful. No, he wants you to experience his faithfulness. He wants you to encounter him in that so that all of a sudden now it's like, yes, God, I now have no doubts of your faithfulness because you're all over me. See how that works? That's what revelation's all about. So that's why if we don't share what God shows us, we're going to miss out on some encounters, amen? I don't want that. How about knowledge? Well, this possibly could be the word abolish. Okay, it's very possible that could be what it means. But I also think it means that it's something that you learned from the Lord that he brings to your mind. And he's wanting to emphasize that truth, right? Or maybe a testimony that highlights a truth. So you'll be in a gathering, right? And all of a sudden, you'll remember something that he shared with you. Or that, you know, you're reading the Bible and God had spoken to you. Or you have some kind of testimony that something happened in your life and it was so good. And the Lord brings that to your remembrance. See, that's knowledge. And that truth needs to be shared, right? We need to hear about that, especially if it's a testimony. Why? Because the testimony is the foundation for prophecy, right? It's the testimony of Jesus. That's the spirit of prophecy. So your testimony simply means God wants to do again what he did for you for somebody else. Amen? That's so cool. How about prophecy? Well, we talked about that. It's a spirit-inspired expression of the purposes and plans of God, and it may be for now or for the future, but it's always consistent with the nature of Jesus and the Father. Okay? Do you know God has plans and purposes? He has plans and purposes for the church. And I'm going to share some of them with you tonight. I'm going to share with you what God's been showing me about where he wants to take the church. And when I say the church, I mean the church universal, the big C. Okay? I love the big C church. Why? Because it's the bride of Jesus. Right? It's the little C church that gets me annoyed. But I love the big C church. All right? And so prophecy is the Lord expressing to us and through us his purposes and plans. Right? And he wants to do that. He wants to show us this stuff so that we can be enlightened and know how to move with him. Because have you figured it out that we are called on by God to simply cooperate with what he wants? So you got to know what he wants so you can cooperate. Amen? All right, then we've got... Oh, this part also, by the way, includes declarations. How many of you like declarations? I believe we're supposed to start incorporating declarations here every Sunday. Okay? And so what I want to do is I want to ask for someone, or maybe more than one, who would like to take responsibility for making sure we have a declaration to say every Sunday. You don't have to raise your hand now, but I'm throwing this out. If God's touching your heart about that, if you feel stirred up about it, come and see me, and I want to have some folks take responsibility to make sure we've got declarations to say every Sunday. But you know why? It's our united faith over a declaration that causes that thing to begin to come to pass. There's a lot I can say about that, but I don't have time, so we'll leave that alone. Last one is teaching. And teaching here refers to doctrine. It refers to a specially prepared message, just like this, designed to impart truth and wisdom from the Word of God. Okay? So there's four ways that we get to move in sharing and doing things in a gathering. Isn't that cool? Did you ever realize that there's that much there? It really is. Okay. Verse 7. He goes on, even lifeless things, whether flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they don't produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? If I go up on a piano and just begin to bang, you know, sections of notes, it's going to sound horrible. There's no music to that. There's no, you know, you couldn't sing to that, right? So verse 8, for if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Okay? Corinthians, the church in Corinth had an interesting problem in that they were like gaga over tongues. You know what I mean? It was like, oh, this is so cool! I get to speak in a heavenly language! And just, you know what I'm saying? It was like just a big cacophony when they would get together. Okay? Everybody would just be speaking in tongues. Now, listen, you can do that, right? You can do that. You can just get together and all speak in tongues. But the problem that Paul's bringing out here is that if there's no interpretation, if there's no prophecy, nobody gets filled up other than the people speaking tongues, which is it's fine, okay? But do you see something here? There's a priority in the heart of God for us to edify each other and not be selfish and just, well, I don't care about you. I'm just going to speak in tongues later for y'all. And you just, you know, no, we're supposed to be working, you know, together to build each other. That's what he says. Seek to abound for the edification of the church. Seek to grow in your ability to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters when you come together. Okay? That's really cool. So that's our priority. It's simple. I love how he makes things simple. When we come together, right? Yes, we're going to be here. We're going to receive. God's going to touch us and bless us. Awesome. But we're really here not for ourselves, but for everybody else. Have you ever thought about that? See, we've grown up in a culture, unfortunately, which values come to church and let those on the platform minister to you, do everything, and, you know, put your money in the basket and go home. There's no responsibility on our part in that kind of a setting. Okay? It's very difficult in most traditional church settings to do anything resembling what Paul just talked about. Isn't that amazing? And yet, week after week after week, it's what's being done. God is changing that. Okay? We, you know, and I'm going to be careful here because, you know, I am the most overwhelmed and awed and humbled by what God is doing. That he has allowed me and the rest of us here, that you guys, he's allowed us to begin to function in a way that is so dear to his heart. You know? I'm like, wow, Lord, what did I do to deserve that?
Nothing.
So I'm like, yes, you're right. Whew, you know? And so we're so thankful that we get to explore this freedom in him, right? It's just, it's amazing. So we're going to make that our priority, right? Can I get a raise of hands if you agree? That our priority when we come here is to bless each other, to edify each other. Amen. Good. All right, so verse 13, therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. You ever done that? Have you ever asked the Lord for the ability to interpret your own tongues? Who has? Have you gotten the interpretations? Okay? It's pretty amazing. If you've never tried that, do it. Pray in tongues for a few minutes. Okay, Lord, what did I just pray? You know? You might want to combine it with journaling and begin to journal. You know? Let the Lord just begin to give you some, just begin to journal and journal and journal until you're done. You look back on it and go, wow. I love it when you get like, you know, you speak in tongues for like 2 seconds and all of a sudden it's like a paragraph. You know, wow, that was yes, yes. Because don't forget, we're interpreting tongues. Just like when you interpret a dream, right? You may have a quick dream, but the interpretation could take, right, Scott? Could take, you know, like if you get a quick little dream, the interpretation could take maybe like a whole page to really unpack it. Right?
Especially when Gary does it.
Especially when Gary does it. That's true. Right? No doubt. So that's what we're saying. We're interpreting tongues. So yeah, pray. Ask God for the interpretation sometimes. 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Just it's like a dance, right? You just weave in and out. You sing in tongues for a while. You sing in English. You pray in tongues. You pray in English. It's wonderful. All right? Where are we? Verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen that you're giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Man, Paul was a bragger, wasn't he? I think Paul had a pride problem, don't you know?
Well, I speak in tongues more than you all.
Let's have a contest. See who speaks in tongues the most. Yeah, I'll tell you. You know, really, there's no reason why we can't just pray for hours on end. You know what I'm saying? You know what the limitation is for you in praying in tongues? It's what you think you can do. You are your own limitation when it comes to this. Well, I only have a few words. Well, okay. So that's all the words that there are? No, of course not. You just keep going, right? And so it's we can pray in tongues for a long time if we choose to. All right. Where are we here? Da, 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 da. However, verse 19, in the church I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct all others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Okay? Maturity means, you know what maturity is? Maturity, very simple. You know you're mature when you care more about other people's situations than you do yourself. Okay? Your level of self-centeredness is your level of immaturity. How about that? Yeah. Pretty simple. Okay? So he's wanting us to be mature in our thinkings, which means I'm going to, you know, be available to help other people. Verse 21, in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people. Even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Why? Because in tongues, many times, especially in the early church, what happened? They would speak in tongues, and they didn't know that they were actually speaking a known foreign language, right? We hear them speaking in the day of Pentecost. Okay? So that's a sign that here's somebody that doesn't know their native tongue all of a sudden starts speaking in tongues and they're speaking perfect, whatever, Swahili or you know, some other strange language that you would never know. Okay? Right? Interesting stuff, but that's what it is. It's a sign for unbelievers. Prophecy is a sign for those who believe. Therefore, verse 23, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? Right? Who are these wackos? You know, it's just crazy. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Now, you know how I used to interpret this verse, so these two verses here? I used to believe that if we prophesy, that all of a sudden when people come in, we'd prophesy about what's wrong with them, what their sin is, and they would be so convicted they'd fall on their face before God and say, oh yes, God's here. Right? Because why? We read the word convicted, called to account, and immediately our religious training rises up. It's, yes, you know, we're prophesying about their dirty laundry. Look at this. Right? God says, he showed me where you were and what you did last week. Okay? Trust me. Anybody tries to pull that here, it ain't going to fly. Right? So, but that's not what it means. That's not what it means. How do we know? Because Paul just told us that when we prophesy, what do?
Exhortation.
Edify, exhort, and comfort. Exactly. Okay? So it can't mean that. So what does it mean? Well, you know what the word convict really means? It means to persuade beyond the shadow of a doubt. That's what it means. To persuade beyond the shadow of a doubt. To make something so real that the person goes, oh my gosh, I believe that now. That's what the word convict means. Now, it's obviously used in different contexts. It's used judicially, you know, that you've been convicted of a crime. Well, what does that mean? That it's been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that you did that crime. Okay? But when it comes to prophecy, we're not doing that. We're convincing the person of who they really are. How Papa really sees them through our prophecy. Isn't that cool? It's like people come in here and we're all still struggling with this. We come in here with various kinds of mindsets and images of ourselves that are all false. They're wrong, right? We come in here like, oh, I'm a failure. I never do anything right. I can't seem to succeed. Whatever it is, we come in here with these ideas about ourselves that do not line up with how he sees us. And so prophecy gives us that opportunity to speak to the person's heart and life about who they really are, how he really sees them, And it's so compelling, it's so real, that it's like, oh, finally, finally somebody speaks the truth to my heart. Right? And the idea of calling to account, I love this. Again, we think of,
well, you're going to have to account for those sins that God just showed me.
No. Call to account here means that we are actually examining for the purpose of discerning the excellence or defects of a person or thing. That's the original meaning. It's looking at something, examining it, and saying, oh, look at that. Look what's excellent there. Oh, that's not so good. Right? But in prophecy, we don't worry about the not so good because the good is so much more compelling. So you're looking at the person, and you know, Chris Fallotton, I think, coined this phrase initially. You're looking at the person, you're saying, I see gold in that heart. There's gold in them, our hills. I see gold in that person. I'm going to call out that gold. I'm going to examine them by the light of Holy Spirit and say, wow, you're amazing. Look what's inside of you. See, that's what we're talking about. And when that happens, what does the person do? They fall on their face and go, God's got to be here because y'all don't know me. And yet you just read my mail. You just said, told me everything about myself that I was too afraid to believe. That I couldn't bring myself to accept. You see, that's the power of the prophetic. Now we get to really the most, I think, the most compelling part of this passage. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble, verse 26, we're at verse 26, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Okay? So I got to ask you some questions. First question is, when you read this verse, whose responsibility is it to bring something to every gathering? Take your index finger and put it right here. Okay. It's my responsibility. Each one. Are you in each one? Each one brings something. And if you have nothing to bring, you know what you bring? A willingness to receive something for everyone. Okay? Because let's be honest, you're not always going to have something, you know, of note that you think you want to bring and share. But you can always come with a willing heart. Says, okay, Papa, nothing's really coming to mind that I should bring tonight. So I'm just going to be open. Just going to stay before you. And know that you want to release something to me that I can share, that will edify and build up, if not the whole assembly, maybe one or two other people. Okay? See, it doesn't necessarily mean that you've got to come up and get on the microphone. Because God may say, I've got something for you to share, and I'll show you who to share it with. Okay? But the idea here is that we want to take responsibility for our gathering. We want to come with the expectation, A, that either I'm going to have something or I'm going to have something when I'm here. I'll get something, right? So what's the only limit that Paul puts in this verse, the only limit in verse 26 to whatever could be shared here in a gathering? What's it say? Okay, we didn't get that far, but you're right. But I'm looking at verse 26. What there's at the end of the verse, what's the phrase there that limits what we should do here?
Everything in edification. Exactly. Everything has to edify.
Right. Exactly. I love how simple he keeps it. It's like, what? See, here's the thing. Let all things be done. All things be done. As long as they edify. Come on, guys. Do you see the freedom that we are being handed on a silver platter? Let all things be done. Only thing I care about, Lord says, is that it needs to edify. It needs to somehow build up and strengthen your brothers and sisters in the faith. Let all things. You know, this here, right here, this artwork that she does, that edifies. You know, you wave a flag, you do a dance, you sing a song, you speak, you I don't care what it is. God will show us crazy stuff that we've never tried before, but it's going to edify. Because that's what he wants. Let all things be done. Okay? And then he goes on to say that, you know, if you're going to speak in a tongue, two or three at the most, somebody's got to interpret. If there's no interpreter, shut up. Okay? There's nobody here that knows how to interpret, and you don't want to try to get the interpretation for yourself. Okay? Now what are we talking about? We're talking about coming up on the microphone and speaking aloud in tongues. Not to yourself. If you're out there and you're praying in tongues, go for it, man. Just pray up a storm in tongues. No, we're talking about giving a public message in tongues that must be interpreted. Okay? So that's the thing. You know, and you know what? Any single one of us here can get an interpretation. Did you hear that? Every single one of you could get an interpretation of a tongue. How do I know? Because any one of us here can prophesy. Every single one of us can hear the voice of the Father. So if you're ever in a situation where somebody speaks out in a tongue and there's that deadly silence, what do we do now? Well, you can say, okay, Papa, what's the interpretation? And just go for it. Amen? All right, verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. Are you ready to be judged on your prophecy? Oh, man. You know, we still have so much religion in us. You read that and it's like, I'm never going to prophesy because they're going to judge me. No, they're not going to judge you. Here, you know what it means? It means to learn by discriminating. To discern and make a distinction between what's of the Spirit and what's not. Okay, that's what it means. Do you think that 100% of everything that I prophesy is going to be of God?
No. Yes.
You're such a kiss up, Tom. Let me tell you.
<He's awesome. laughs>
That's just wrong. No, and I'm using myself as the example because no, it's impossible that 100% of what I prophesy is going to be God speaking through me. Because I'm a human being. And I might see something and think that I know what it means and speak it out, and really that's not what he was saying. Okay? And you know what? It's okay. Can I tell you, it's okay. You know, I have folks sometimes that ask me, how can you allow anybody to just come up and speak on the mic? Aren't you afraid that there's going to be heresy and all kinds of crazy, strange things that are being spoken? And I'm saying, and my response is, yeah, so what? How else is the body of Christ going to get trained up in discernment if I protect you from every wacko that comes up here? We will never, as long as I'm involved in Heaven's Invasion, we will never have a mic wrangler. You know what a mic wrangler is? You know these people in regular churches? They stand by the microphone, and you have to speak the word to them first before they let you speak into the microphone, okay? That's a mic wrangler, and we'll never have one here. Okay? Because listen, if someone comes up and totally misses it, you need to know what that feels like. You need to know what that sounds like, how that hits your spirit so that you're equipped to have more discernment, okay, about what, you know, what's good. There's all kinds of stuff that's going on, okay? So nobody's ever going to publicly shame or judge anyone for what they say here. But I promise you, if you do enough crazy stuff, I will have a meeting with you. In private. Where we'll talk about, what's going on? Tell me more about yourself and what's happening in your life. Okay? Well, I'm not going to say you need help, because that's kind of a condescending thing. You know?
I'm here to help you, and you need help.
No, I don't try to do that. Okay. All right, so you understand how this is made, how this is working, right? This whole judgment thing. It's just discerning, learning by discerning. Hey, that rhymes. All right, let's move on real quick. Verse 30, but if, I love this part, if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. What is that all about? Let me just finish the passage. You can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. What's this talking about? You know, some of us like the sound of our own voice. Not me, of course, but no. You know, sometimes folks can be a little long-winded. You ever notice that?
Yes.
A little long-winded. And so, you know, when you get up and share something, and, you know, you start to kind of drone on, if somebody else has a word, the Bible says they get priority. Someone raised, you know, the Lord just showed me something. Oh, okay. I have to shut up. That's what this says.
Wow.
If a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. So you come up and share what God showed you. I'm not allowed to stand up and keep talking about what God showed me. How crazy would that be? You know, there comes little Evie up here. Oh, God just showed me this. And I said, and the Lord was so. It's like dueling prophecy. No, that would be nuts, right? So it's really simple. If somebody else is sharing, you know, then you can keep quiet. But I love this. You can all prophesy one by one. How many?
One by one.
No, how many?
All.
All. Some of you have a math problem. No, it's all. You can all prophesy one by one. Okay? There's no limit on how many prophecies. You know the only limit on the number of prophecies? It's what your butt can endure. Yes. That's always going to be the limitation. How much can I handle? All right? I mean, we could be here till midnight if there was enough prophecy going on. I'm not sure how many of you would be here by midnight, but there'd probably still be a few people prophesying, right? Okay? The spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. What does that mean? That means, listen. I remember years ago, y'all, I remember who Flip Wilson was?
Yeah.
Right? What was his famous phrase?
The devil made
me do it. The devil made me do it! Exactly! That was Flip Wilson. Very funny comedian, right? And you know what? Christians take that and flip it. Oh, the Spirit of God made me do that. He made me go. You know, no. No. Okay? You can never say that because verse 32, that the spirits of prophets are subject to. You have control over your own self. Hello? Okay? The Holy Spirit, if He comes on you that much and you roll around the floor, fine, we'll just move on to the next thing. Okay? But it's not, you know, you can't come up and just, you know, run up here and say, no. You can control yourself and wait your turn. See how that works? Yeah. And we've never had these problems, but I just think it's so funny that this Paul was like so graphic, you know, in his instruction. Can you imagine? That church must have been whack. I mean, they must have had all kinds of crazy stuff going on for Paul to have to get, you know, talk like this to them. You people are just nuts. Look, this is how we do it. Okay. Now, here's one of the most important questions I'm going to ask you tonight. What role, in all that we just covered in 1 Corinthians 14, what role do you see leadership taking in all of this? Is there any mention of leadership here?
No.
What? That's heresy. Don't you know we must have leaders? You people can't handle this. Did you love that? You people. But that's the thing, right? This is what God is saying to us. Are you leader-centric? Are you still in a frame of mind that expects a leader to know what to do or to do something when really God wants to use everybody in this situation, in this gathering? There's no instructions here for leaders. Why? Because when the church assembles, Who's the leader?
Jesus.
Come on, say Jesus. When the church assembles, when the body of Christ comes together, who's the head?
Jesus.
Okay? I'm not the head, guys. Never going to be the head. Okay? If I was the head, it'd get cut off. And I don't like the idea of that. So he's going to be the head. Because he is the head. He's the Lord over his own church. He's the head over his own body. And we've got to learn how to function like that. So what would be the role of fivefold ministry in that context? How about to encourage and empower everybody to do what God's called them to do? And you know what? If there's a mess in everything that happens, if something bad happens, then that's where leadership steps up and says, hey, let's move on to something else. You know, let's not lose our focus to the Lord. That's what a leader will do in that kind of situation. And I don't know about you, but I am excited to find out what it's like for us to come together, and at a certain point in the evening, I can do this. I didn't mean to do that. Okay, so what is it that you could share here? Okay, I'm going to break this down real simple for you. There's two questions that you want to always ask the Lord when it comes to either getting ready to meet together or when you're here. You ready? Number one, Papa, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? You know what that is? That's ministry. What do you want to do, Papa? Second question. What are you emphasizing? What are you highlighting? What are you putting your finger on right now? What truth? What is it about you that you want to show us tonight? Isn't that simple? What do you want to do? What are you emphasizing? How many of you think you can handle that? You can handle asking those questions. Can I see some hands here? Yeah. Good. Because that's where we're going. That is where we're going. Okay? What about angels? Anybody see angels here? Are there angels in the room right now? Can anybody see some angels? Come on, put your angel's eyes on. We're always being visited by angels here at Heaven's Invasion, right? I mean, I got one that follows me all around. He's huge, about 10 feet tall. He's right about there. But angels are important, but we don't worship angels. So I want to give you a couple things. Angels are always on assignment. Always on assignment. So we can ask, Lord, what's their assignment? What's the assignment? Why are they here? The name is optional, but if you get the name, that's also cool. But don't freak out about the name if you don't get a name, okay? But it's important that you let us all know when you see them and what they're doing, okay? It's very important because there may be something that the Lord's trying to do to spark something by the angels showing up that if we're not paying attention, we'll miss it, okay? Not the end of the world, but you know what? I want everything he has for us. So if you see an angel, hey, Lord, why are they here? What's their name? And what are they doing? Watch what they're doing. See what's going on. Some of the visions I've had of angels, I don't have time to tell you about it, but, you know, crazy stuff that I've seen them do with their swords and with the Lord, everything else is just amazing. Other visions and experiences you got to share, even if you don't understand what they are. Man, I just saw a toaster. What is that? I don't care. You got to tell us what you saw. Okay. Right? Because there may be some revelation that God is, you know, gonna heat you up like those. I don't know. We'll find out. We'll figure it out. He'll tell us what the interpretation is. But you got, even if you have no clue what it's about, God shared, right? And keep this in mind. Everything has redemptive purpose. There's a redemptive purpose to every revelation that he shares with us. Everything that he gives us has a redemptive purpose. That's the nature of prophecy. Okay? Any questions? So, what time is it? Seven. Man. All right. I got to go quick here. Here's what God showed me. There's been several prophecies that have been given, and I was going to show you a video, but I can't. Several prophecies that have been shared over the years concerning stadium gatherings of the church. Christians gathering together in stadiums. Okay? How many of you have ever been to a big conference? You've been to a big conference, right? Where maybe thousands of people. The biggest conference I've ever been to is the Voice of the Apostles in Florida, where I think they had upwards of like 8,000-9,000 people in the room. That's huge, okay? Whatever you remember about a conference, forget it, because it's not going to look like that. Okay? That's what we're used to. We are used to platform ministry. Conference-style platform ministry where you've got a band that does worship, and then someone comes up and teaches and preaches, and then there's an altar call. You know, it's a glorified church service, basically. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, because people get touched, they get changed, there's good stuff happening. But that is not the church as Jesus envisioned it. What we see here in 1 Corinthians 14 is the model for church. Now, you got to say to yourself, well, how in the world, if you had 50,000 people in a stadium, how in the world are you going to do what we do in Heaven's Invasion? And so I said that to God. I said, Lord, you're showing us that what we're doing is a prototype, a precursor, a forerunner to what you're actually trying to do in the church universal. Okay? You're trying to bring us back to the pattern that was established in the first church that Paul writes about. How in the world do we do that in a stadium of 50,000? You want to know how? You ready? You're not ready. Okay.
Yeah.
It's like, am I that boring? Look, here's the deal. Right now we do target practice for newcomers. Right? What if from now on we're going to expand that? Hey, guys. Yo, that's enough. Sit down, please. What if we expand that so that now it's not just newcomers, but it's anybody that wants a fresh word or someone that needs prayer? Well, we're barely getting through target practice now. How are we going to add all of that? Here's how. Because we're no longer going to do target practice from the front. All y'all going to be part of target practice. Okay? So we say, okay, who's here for the first time? Okay, raise your hand. Who's here and really needs to hear from God? Something fresh. Who's here and needs prayer? And you look around and you see who you're near, and guess what? You now are on the team to minister. Okay? Can you see how that can scale to 50,000 people? You don't need
the anointed man of God
to come and lay hands on you and spit on you and whatever else, okay? You're all anointed to minister the word of the Lord and to pray and to release the anointing, right? So that's how we're going to start to do target practice. Not tonight. We'll give you a chance to kind of soak this up a little bit, okay? But starting next week, that's what we're going to do. Target practice is going to become an entire group affair, okay? So that we all can know what it's like to be involved in this kind of a ministry thing, right? And those of us that are more experienced, we're going to kind of float around and we're going to kind of help out wherever we're needed, okay? And then those of you who, here we go, I didn't officially talk to him about this, but those of you who would like mentoring in the area of healing, connect with Joe, because you said you would. We didn't talk specifics. But I feel like that the Lord wants Joe to really begin to mentor some of you in this area of healing, because he's really got his theology straight, his understanding of the heart of God straight, and the anointing is on for this. So if you feel like you still got some issues with healing, you're not sure about some things, connect with Joe, and when there's a need for healing, you can actually be there with him as he's ministering to folks. Okay? So this is where we're going, guys. We're now being equipped and helped to structure something where I or any other leader is not necessary to make it happen. Yeah, we're still going to have teaching. We're going to have, you know, a time for teaching every week. But once the teaching time is done, guess what? It's your game. Okay? It's now everybody else. And when the worship team comes up, same thing. See? Y'all realize, right, that you don't have to feel intimidated by the worship team. Some folks feel like, well, I can't go up there because they're singing. We will shut up. I promise you. You come up to the microphone while the song's, you know, being sung, they'll bring it down. It may take a minute or two, but they will bring it. They'll see you. We'll see you there. Okay? Because we don't want to miss what God has. We just don't. The music is just an atmospheric thing. We're just trying to help, you know, to connect on a deeper level with him. And music helps that because it helps, you know what it does? It helps to minimize distractions. You sing the song, you're into the lyrics, you're into the presence of God, and it just helps, okay? But it's not, you know, it's not a concert. So the microphone is always open and available no matter when you get a revelation or you get something that God says. So we need to do that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, cool.